Now, I'm sure it's not going to, so don't get worried. Imagine if your house burned down and you just had time to grab one item from your house, what would it be? Rob, you'd grab Jean, hoist her over your shoulder and run out the door, okay?
Polly the dog.
Polly the dog. Poor Sue. Poppy? What's that?
The cat.
The cat. This is number two, by the way. I'm going to switch off the lapel mic. This one working? So you'd grab the cat. We've got Polly the dog. Jean. What else might you get? Ralph?
I don't think living things are items, so I'd probably end up taking my laptop. So it's like...
The laptop. You can get a lot on your laptop, can't you? Elna?
A photograph album, an old one from my past.
Oh, so precious, yeah. You were going to say the same, were you, Lucy? Interesting.
The dog, of course.
The dog, of course, yeah. Anyone else? Anyone got anything precious? I'm really glad that you didn't just say the Bible, because I think, you know, in a church service, it's very tempting to say, oh, I'm going to grab my Bible. There's lots of things you might grab. Got a phone, that would actually be really handy, and I think probably a lot of us would grab our phones, because you'd be able to call for help, call friends and say, my house has just burnt down, can you put us up for the night? So you might even be able to access money via your phone. So lots of things that you could get that would be useful. Poppy? You could call the fire brigade if you got your phone. Yeah, very practical. Well done. So, all sorts of things that we might think of getting and that would be useful. And I probably wouldn't take my Bible. I probably would take the phone over it, because, of course, I can get another Bible, whereas that night I might not be able to get hold of money and people so easily as you can through the phone. But if I lost my phone in the fire... I don't think I'd feel terribly sad about it. I mean, you know, it costs a bit of money and so on, but I wouldn't feel really sad about it. But I wonder if you've heard of Marie Kondo. Some of us would probably have heard of Marie Kondo. Okay, she's the lifestyle decluttering guru, and she has this system for decluttering people's houses where she says you go through each item in your house and you look at it and decide whether it sparks joy or not. I think about the phone probably, occasionally maybe it doesn't really spark joy. A pet might do. But I think out of all the things that I've got, nothing actually really sparks joy like this. Does it? There's nothing that can really spark joy in the deep way that the Bible can. So we're going to listen now. Poppy's going to come up and read. If you want to come up now. We're going to listen to the story of how the Bible was rediscovered, how the Bible was found after it had been lost for so long, and what a radical change it brought. A few minutes thinking through that passage, so you might want to grab a Bible from the end of the pews and turn to that page we were looking at earlier. I'll tell you the page number even to make it really easy. Page 386, thanks. So page 386 in the Bibles. The Queen isn't the richest woman in the country in terms of her own personal wealth, what she's got in her bank account, but she is one of the richest women in the world, if you count all the things that are sort of kept in trust by her as well. So you have to think of places like Balmoral Castle and Buckingham Palace, and of course the best one of all, Sandringham. Add those together with the crown jewels. I don't know what they'd fetch on eBay, but apparently just those are all worth about something like 25 billion, but actually they're priceless, aren't they? How could you ever put a value on it? But what's the biggest asset that she's got? It's the Bible. When she was crowned, this is what was said to her. A Bible was handed to her, and they said, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." This is God speaking. So they handed over the Bible. Now, I think King Josiah would have agreed. That little story that Poppy's just read to us a few moments ago. King Josiah had been on the throne for about 18 years at this point. He became king when he was just 8 years old, and he'd been on the throne for about 18 years at this point. And when he had inherited the throne, the country was in a little bit of a mess. His father had been murdered by some of his servants. There were obviously factions. And you can imagine how those factions would have wanted to push little king boy Josiah this way and that as he was trying to work out the best way to rule. And he set about trying to fix the country. And when any new party is trying to get into government or a new government comes in, they always set out their big priorities. Our current government, their big priority is to get us through what? Brexit, yeah. So we all know what their priority is. You might remember a few years ago, Tony Blair saying three priorities, education, education, and education. You might even be able to remember back further and Bill Clinton, it being said in his re-election campaign, you know, what's the priority and what's going to get him in? It's the economy, stupid. That's the most important thing. Well, this chapter records the greatest accomplishments, the highlights of Josiah's reign. And what was the main thing that they needed to record about Josiah, the big thing that happened in his reign? If you just have a look at verse 15, this is what they spend the time recording. Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." This is the biggest thing that happened in a way in his reign, is that they found the Bible again. They had sort of lost track of it. It had been left under a pile of papers somewhere in the temple. Nobody looked at it. Nobody turned to it anymore. Will, when he went to a church recently, he found that they didn't have any Bibles out in the pews, and the Bibles weren't referred to very much. He found them hidden away in a cupboard, and he was able to get them out and put them out on the pews, and actually people were really pleased to get the Bibles back in their hands. So there's a little Josiah Reformation happening over there. But why was the nation in such a mess in the first place? Well, surely it was because they had forgotten God's word. Why is the Bible so valuable? What makes it so important, not just for Josiah, not just for nations, but for us as well? Well, I think there are two things that come out of this passage. The first one is that the Bible warns us of judgment. The Bible warns us of judgment. That's what makes it so valuable. First thing that the king did when the Bible was read was, have a look at verse 19, "The king heard the words of the law and he tore his clothes." Not because they were no good. He suddenly discovered, oh my goodness, these are really unfashionable. No, deeper reason than that, verse 21, "Go inquire of the Lord for me," he says, "and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that's been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in his book." The Bible warns us of judgment if we turn our backs on God. We've seen that in the Bible earlier, as people turned their backs on God in the Garden of Eden, and the fall came, and many times since. Now, it's not a popular idea today. Many people will want to forget about judgment and imagine that it's never going to happen. Even at some Christians, I've got a friend who's a Christian, and he started to think this way, and he says that God never judges people, that people sometimes turn away from him, but that he never judges people, and God isn't angry with sin. He doesn't apparently care that much about it. But look down at verse 25.
don't have to read far in the Bible to discover that's not true. Verse 25, the Lord says through the prophetess Huldah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, the idols they've made, therefore my wrath, my anger, will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Gosh, I know some people do think of God's judgment as just sort of a scaremongering idea, you know, like a project fear or something like that. But no, it's something real that the Bible tells us about, and apart from the Bible, we would not know about it. I wonder if you remember a girl called Tilly Smith. You might recognize that name. On a beach on Boxing Day in 2004, she was with her family on holiday, and they were in Thailand, and they were just wandering down to the beach in the morning, looking forward to a day on the beach, and things just felt a little bit weird. And Tilly was looking around, and she saw there was a log just spinning round and round and round in the sea, and the waves of the sea were going out, but then not coming in again. They were going out and going out and going out. And she thought, I've seen this somewhere before. I've seen this somewhere before. She suddenly remembered it was on a video in a geography lesson 2 weeks before, where they'd seen a video of the tsunami that had hit Hawaii a little time before that. And she suddenly realized a tsunami is coming. And so she said to her parents, and they sort of dismissed her at first, but she was so insistent, and her dad spoke to a Japanese waiter who was nearby, and he said, I think she's right. So then they started shouting at people on the beach, get off, there's going to be a tsunami. People started panicking and running. They ran off the beach into the hotel and to a higher place. No one on that beach that day died, because Tilly had seen what was coming, and because she had warned people. And she said later, I'm just so lucky that I had that lesson. I'm just glad that I managed to save my family's lives and those of others. Now, without that geography lesson, she, her family, and so many others on that beach would have been caught by the tsunami that was coming. But it was only that lesson and remembering it that saved them. And it's true of the Bible as well. You know, it's only through the Bible that we know that God's judgment is coming. Many people will think, well, you know, I've done plenty of bad things and, you know, nothing's ever happened. It's fine. And I think in our society at the moment, people are thinking, you know, we've turned away from Jesus and we're fine. We're still rich, aren't we? Perhaps we're richer than ever. And people turn to the false gods of vanity and pride and sexual sin and lust and anger. As Graham Kendrick's song says, we've sacrificed the impact that she had on the world. And when she died, I think she was 84 years old, that same Bible was still by her bedside, read many, many times over. Now, whether you're young or old today, let me encourage you to make up your mind that you will daily treasure what God has given us in his word. You don't have to walk 25 miles. You don't even have to walk 2 miles. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one today. Don't walk home without one. And don't let a day pass in which you don't listen to God in his word, not just so we can know things, but so we can meet with the living God. Because as we read his word, we are tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. We're tasting and seeing Jesus himself. We're coming to know him, the word of God in his word. And it may be for some of us that we've got out of the habit of reading God's word, and there are other things that have become our priorities. Perhaps some of us have never made that a habit to, you know, even if it's just for 5 minutes, to read God's word. first thing in the morning, maybe in our lunchtime, our tea break, maybe last thing at night, get some matchsticks out, prop our eyelids open and read even just a few words of God's word so that we can listen to him, because he warns us of judgment, and even better than that, because he saves us through his word, gives us himself. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great and precious gift of your word. It's a word that is of supreme value to kings and queens, but it's a word that is of supreme value to all of us, so that we may know how to live our lives in a way that pleases you, but even more than that, so that we can know you, the living God. Father, we pray that you'll help us to read our Bibles, to make a priority of that. Lord, please help us to think through how we can really force time into our diaries for that. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to listen with open minds, open ears, open hearts, and then turn to you in prayer with open mouths, so that as we read your precious word, we might grow and grow in our knowledge and love of you, grow up in our salvation, and walk with you and be found in you on the day when perhaps aged 84, however old we shall be, we should have the Bible by our side, still trusting in Jesus our